First passage this morning is going to be in Isaiah chapter 1. You're going to be getting your Bibles there. Isaiah 1. So glad you're here. Glad we can come together and worship and edify one another with our presence. Julia, you mentioned about the class being postponed. It's certainly not canceled. We've been waiting for a long time to get these things started back up. And now here we are with the weather event coming in. You're going to postpone it until next week just to take away some of the anxiety. What we don't want is someone to be there at the study more worried about the clock than the scriptures being read. More worried about the weather, got one eye looking out the window, than they are about the applications and the passages being taught. So we're just going to remove that from the equation. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be able to start these classes back up. And we'll just do, as Julian said, very same place, same time. We'll have the same plan. And hopefully next week we'll be able to carry that out. We've been mentioning we're going to start looking roughly a month or so out, various lessons throughout the year, just looking on the relationships we have, family relationships. They have so many relationships that we have that symbolize many ways our relationship with God. We've looked at the role of the mother last month. We looked at the love of a husband. We looked this morning at the honor of the parents. Want to look today in this study of the parents' role in this. What do we do with that? We're such a blessed church. To have all the young families we do here, to have all the age groups, to have all the children we have, what a wonderful blessing that we have. Let's be thankful for that. But there comes responsibilities with that. Thankful for all the parents that were here, but there are responsibilities with being parents. Having a child, someone asked me, when you had your kids, was you ready? Nobody's ready. you're ready to begin, but you don't have any idea what's going to happen. You don't know all the things that's going to come up. There's no way to prepare fully with that. You're excited, and yet there's this apprehension because you bring the child into what all here would recognize as a world full of sin. And yet, there's never been a time period that we can read of in the Bible where there wasn't sin when children were being raised. There's not the New Testament times. Christians were raising children and raising them well. And there's no reason why we, in a sinful world, can't raise children and raise them well. Because Christianity works in whatever country you are in, whatever time period you are in. When God's way is followed, it works. And it always does. And everyone feels inadequate talking about this because there are no perfect parents here, nor anywhere else that you have ever been. All parents made mistakes. There's not a parent living that doesn't wish there were some do-overs. Some of them really vividly. There's a lot of things we would do over. And then there are those things that stick out that you just give time off of your life if you could go back and fix. But we don't have that time again. So no, this is not about perfection. But that doesn't mean we can't learn. That doesn't mean we can't get better. Because all of us need this. Brent mentioned in his prayers, it's not just parents that have relationships here. There are grandparents here. There are aunts here. There are uncles here. There's a lot of kids in our life. They might not be our kids, but there are kids in our life. And we have responsibilities that we can help with. Another thing that makes lessons like this uncomfortable is that Satan has touched all of our families. Satan has touched all of our lives. And so this is not to make anybody feel bad. We're just going to look at some general principles that we all can be better at, that we all have failed at, and what we want to do going forward is improve on them. So that's what this is about. What can parents do? We looked at this morning. Children, honor your mother and your father. It means listening and obeying, and it means respecting. It means being thankful and appreciative. And there's the parent. There's the children's side. What's the parent's role in this? What can parents do? Well, we're going to look at some very basic principles, but let's start it with teaching God's Word. Are you with me in Isaiah chapter 1? We're going to begin there with the issue. The issue is too many don't know anything about the Word. Look at Isaiah 1. Pick up with me in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Now, first of all, Isaiah starts out, interestingly enough, basically with a call to court. There is a trial that's about to take place, and this is God setting the jury over in its section. Heavens, listen up. Creation, give ear, because I'm fixed to lay out the case. They are going to become the jury. Hear, O heavens. Listen up, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Not everybody honors father and mother, huh? No, they do not. Not everybody honors God either. He says, I want you to look. He sets the jury in place and he says, now let me lay out the case. I took care of my people. I took care of my children. I provided for them. They didn't appreciate a thing of it. They rebelled against me. They did not honor me as their father, as their provider. Verse 3, he shows how ridiculous that it is. The ox knows who his owner is. The donkey knows where the food is. And you know, donkeys and oxes, that's not the smartest of animals out there. There's a reason they're called brute animals. There's a reason they are laboring animals. Nobody considers them to be the smartest in the animal kingdom. But an ox and a donkey knows where to go to eat. The last phrase, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. My people are worse than animals. A donkey knows where to go for food. My people don't even know where they're providing, where their provisions are coming from. They don't know. They don't understand. They don't care. The old King James, I like that last phrase, they don't consider. It never crosses their mind. They don't know me. We won't turn to all these other passages. Ephesians 6 is a well-known verse about the nourishment and admonition, bringing our children up and teaching them that. Deuteronomy 6, I love Deuteronomy 6. When you're standing, when you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're laying down, teach. There's not a place we find ourselves. We are all either sitting, standing, walking, or laying. And in all those situations, what Moses was teaching through the law was, take advantage of them all. Teach your kids. You don't know me, Isaiah 1. My people don't consider. How did the religious world get to where it is today? How is it that churches have gotten to the point where gymnasiums and kitchens and ice creams, that's the end all be all of how we attract people? How do we get to that? It's because too many don't know the word. And somebody, oh, that's so simplistic. Yeah, that's how simple it is. How did all the false doctrines pick and choose them? Where did they come from? A lack of knowledge of God's word. That's how simplistic it is. Now the question is, are we going to let our young ones become part of that? Who doesn't know the difference between the truth and the false? Doesn't know the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's an example. In the first century, when the government was not what people would like it to be, when morals were not in harmony across the board with God's word, first century, you know what the government was like then. Rome was atrocious. Rome was horrible. Morals were horrible. Go read 1 Corinthians. Go read Romans chapter 1. And yet, in the midst of all that, here are children being taught and taught well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul making note of Timothy's past. In verse 1, he says, when I call to remember your sincere faith, it's a genuine, real faith. It's not just window dressing. When I think about your sincere faith that is in you, and which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, I'm convinced, it's in you also. Well, how did this go from grandmother to mother to Timothy? Turn to chapter 3. This is not on the outline. I didn't add this one to it, but turn there with me. Chapter 3, verse 15. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. They were able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Your children can have the same thing said about them. They can know from a young age about how salvation is offered and made available and possible, and the requirements of it, the beauty of it, the promises of it. Timothy was taught. That sincere faith in chapter 1 didn't buy it at Walmart. That sincere faith didn't just rub off through osmosis. He was taught. And he was taught from a babe on. Let that be what a parent can do. That's what we can do as parents, grandparents, all the roles that we might play. And yet here's some ridiculous thing. I don't want to force religion. We'll let them make their own mind up as they get older. It's going to be 25 degrees tonight. You want to let them decide if they go out with no shoes on and play in the freezing rain or whatever's going to come. I'll let them make their own decision. No, I'm sorry, but you will not. You will not let them make their own decision about whether or not they go out half-dressed into a sleet storm. There's a lot of things as a parent you will not let them make their own decision. I'll let them make their own decision if they stick their hand in the light socket. We'll see. They'll learn. No, it may happen, but it's not going to be with your permission. And yet, we will say, oh, it'll happen if it happens. It's ridiculous. Well, that sounds like indoctrination to me. Okay. You call it whatever you want to call it. You just make sure you do it. You make sure you teach and teach them God's word so that they can know it. Because it would be a horrible thing for God to say of our generation the same thing he said of Israel. My people don't even know me. They don't consider me. Imagine that said of our children, our grandchildren. And considering we still have breath, we can do something about it. So let's do something about it. Let's teach them God's word. That's what we can do. What we can do as parents, we can teach them to love God. And here's about the time somebody said, well, we're already on point two and you're already repeating yourself. Oh, no, I'm not. They're not the same thing. We want to teach them God's word. We also have to teach them to love God. They are not interchangeable. That might be part of our problem. Part of our problem might be if I just drag them to Bible class. If I make them learn the 17 time periods. If I make them learn the patriarchs. If I force feed and make them learn the judges. If I make them learn. That's wonderful. That's part of teaching them God's word. But the point I'm trying to make is, this room is full of people who know that 1 + 1 = 2. But it does not mean you love math. This world is full of people who know the periodic table. That's not the same thing as saying that you love chemistry. There's a lot of people who understand E equals MC squared. That doesn't mean you love physics. There's a lot of things we can learn. There's a lot of things we can mentally digest and repeat. But it doesn't mean that we got around to loving it. And that might be part of the deal. Reciting scripture and reciting stories, that's wonderful. And the younger the better. But it can be just an intellectual exercise if we don't get deeper than that. Knowledge needs to lead to fruit. And it needs to lead to action. And it can be taught to love. I've got a friend. This is long before FaceTime or whatever it is where you see people's face on the phone. You know what I'm talking about. Long time before that. Back in the 50, 60 years ago, they were in a foreign country. And it was in that foreign country, they were a preacher and his wife, and it was in that foreign country they had their children born there. And this was 50-something years ago, not like you're flying home every Christmas or every other month. Their son, 6 years old before he ever saw his grandparents. And so on their night tables and on their walls or whatever, they had pictures of it. And the dad, that's my dad. I'm your dad. That's my dad. I love him. Oh, and he loves you so much. And of course, they would talk on the phone, but they never saw each other in real life. Just phone calls, however often that would have been. And then that's my dad. That's my mom. That's your grandparents. They love you. They love you as much as I love you. And off they Well, they came home after however long it was. They came back to America. And that set of grandparents met them at the airport. And the six-year-old boy, when he saw them, let go of the dad's hand and ran to them and hugged them. Never seen them in his life. Never laid real eyes on them. But he had learned to love them. And that was through a parent's teaching. This is who he is. This is who she is. This is what they did. And they may have been really good parents and grandparents. They didn't do more than God did. And we've got to teach our kids, this is who God is. This is what God did. And here's why he did it. He did it because he loves you. And we're not just teaching the word. We're not just teaching scriptures. We're not just teaching memory list. We're teaching them who he is. And that he's worthy of devotion and honor and respect. And even the young, they can learn some fundamental parts about God's word, which will help them stand on their own as they age. Now, real quick aside, for those who are here who are not married yet, these first two things, you're going to need some help with that. Who you marry will have a huge impact on whether or not they are going to be an aid to you in teaching of God's word, an aid to you in teaching the children to love God, or they're going to be a hindrance. You be careful who you marry. You marry somebody who loves God more than they love you. And they'll help you with this, and they'll be a benefit to you in this. But a lot of this is going to depend on your spouse, so choose well. And for those who do not have that helpmate and that aid in this, the responsibility is still ours. It's more of a bird's going to fall on you. But don't drop the ball because you're in it alone. It just means you've got more of responsibility on your plate. But these have to be done. This is what parents can do. It's what we're responsible to do. Teach them who he is. Teach them what he wants. And then be careful with your example. Turn to Matthew 23. What can parents do? They can teach them God's word. What can parents do? They can teach them to love God. But that is really going to be hampered if there's inconsistency. It is doable. But there needs to be consistency, and the children need to see that consistency. I'm going to take something out of its context. We're just going to apply it to us. In Matthew 23, as you well know, Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Jewish teachers and the hierarchy. We understand the setting. He's not talking about parent relationships. We're just going to apply it as such. Let the parents, grandparents, whatever role we may be playing, imagine this was said about us as a parent. Matthew 23, verse 3. Everything that they tell you, observe. Do it. But don't do what they do. They say and do not. Make that personal. Imagine God, the Holy Spirit, still inspiring message today. And imagine that to our kids, the message was, listen to them. They're telling you right. Oh, but don't imitate them. Don't copy them. Let that be personal. We're teaching them God's word. It's inferred in that we know it and are practicing it ourselves. We're going to teach them to love God. It's inferred in that teaching that we ourselves love God. And love is shown through action, not through just a bunch of saying the right words at the right time. I love you, Lord. What a sad thing for our children to see hypocrisy in us. And we've all been guilty of it. That's not the point. The point is, are we going to continue to be? Or is today the line of demarcation? I failed. I haven't been as good at this as I should have been. I'm going to be better. Well, let this be the start of that. Do we want them to talk like us? Every time we get mad, fly off at the edge. Bounce off. Say things we shouldn't. And then we expect them not to. It's hypocritical. Do we want them to talk like us? Do we want them to think like us? Do we want them to attend like us? When everything's nice in life? No, everything's convenient. Everything's working out. Yeah, we'll be there. Oh, it's been a bad day. Rough day at the office. I'm a little, and I wasn't too sick to go to work. I'm just not exactly feeling right. I felt good enough to go to work and punch in, but we'll stay home tonight. I can, et cetera. They see. They're not just hearing what we're teaching. They're seeing what we do. And we are beyond foolish if we don't think it has an impact. We know that it has an impact. We can tell them to do it. And we talked this morning, unless it is in violation of God's law, you honor kids. Remember, we've already done that part of it. You can tell them to do it, and it'll be their responsibility to do it. But it's just not going to work well if they don't see it. And that's on us. You're in Matthew 23. Go back to Matthew 6. Consistency is a beast, isn't it? Consistency is the rub in all too many's lives. Priorities. A lot of times that's the issue. A part of our example is the priorities that we set. Matthew 6:33, Bill used this one in one of the lessons last weekend. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. We could quote that verse. We said that verse has been set to music. And we could sing the first verse probably without even getting our books out. We can say it. We can quote it. We can find it in the... get it memorized where it is in our Bibles. And we can toe the party line. God is first in my life. God's the first thing in my life. And then they just see the decisions that we make. We say God is first, but boy, it sure does look like. It looks like our job is first. God is first, but it looks like family is first. God is first, but it looks like hobbies are first. Because we put a lot of things in front of our worship. We put things in front of our study. They'll see what it really means to us. They'll see if we're studying. They'll see if we're preparing for our classes. They'll see if we're attending in those inconvenient times, or if we'll always be here and we'll always be at the family reunion. But we might be at the Wednesday night studies. And we think they don't see. We think it doesn't have any impact. They see that when we go on vacation, oh, God is first, but. Except on vacations. We'll skip services then. This is a special time. And we think it doesn't have an impact. And it think that it doesn't water down some of the truth that we might be teaching them. It has an impact. We know it has an impact. If consistency is the beast, then priorities are the revealer. It reveals a lot about us deep down. And so this is things we can do, probably things we can all be better at. We can teach God's word. We can teach them to love Him. We can teach by example. And then there's got to be some discipline involved. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Do we love them enough to die for them? Every parent in here would say that. Every grandparent in here says that. We love them enough to die for them. But parenting is more than that. Let's just read through slowly this text. Some of it does not apply to parents, some of it does, but the whole, just the context of it, such valuable teaching. Hebrews chapter 12, read with you in verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which spoke to you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. He's taking us back to the Proverbs. We didn't read this proverb this morning, but we read a lot of the Proverbs. He said, you have forgotten that. Talking to those Hebrew Christians who are about to fall away. Remember what this letter was about? Christians who are about to go into Judaism. And so this letter comes to remind them, Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Levi. He's better than Melchizedek. It's a better covenant. It's a better sacrifice. Why would you leave it? Verse 5, because they have forgotten things. And one of the things in verse 5 they forgot is that there is chastening to be done. and there is benefit from it. Do not faint when you're rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He loves and He scourges every son whom He receives. For if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. What son is he whom the Father does not chasten? But if you without chastening, you are partakers, and it's as if you're illegitimate. Those that are rebuked, that's because of love. That's because you're a son. The ones that aren't, illegitimate. There's no connection. There's no bond. Look in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us if we gave them reverence, gave them respect. Rightfully so. We looked at that this morning. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us to their own, as they saw fit, as it was good to them. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He talks about parents do the best they can. Sometimes they make a mistake in it. God's chastening always for our good. God's chastening always right. Verse 11. No chastening for the present is joyous. We're not a bunch of masochists. Nobody likes it. Nobody prefers it. It's not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those that are trained, those that are exercised by it. Yeah, we love them enough to die for them. Do we love them enough to discipline them? Do we love them enough to train them? Do we love them enough to teach them? We are doing them no favors when we let them do what they want. You studied the end of the Judges not very long ago in the adult class. How'd it work out for Eli? Never restrained his children. Never told them no. How'd that work out? Remember David? After his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah changed David. He's different after that. The way he responded to situations was different after that. It seemed like he had life so full of shame that he just didn't want to tell his children anything. How'd that work out? Train and discipline. Set some limits. Here's a word. Parent. Parent them. Disciplining children will have no effect. Again, we're back to the example we said earlier. We're going to have to be disciplined ourselves. We're trying to control them, and we don't even put any effort in to control ourselves. Inconsistency there. We don't want him saying of us, like he did the Pharisees, do what they say, but don't imitate them. We want to discipline them, which infers we're disciplining ourselves, training ourselves. And without that, there's going to be a lack of respect. A part of that training, a part of this discipline is, as much as we love them, we have to let them realize life's not fair. They don't always get what they want. We want to protect them. There's something deep down within us that wants to, we want to just give to them. We want to make things easy. That can lead to spoiling. It can lead to a lack of preparation when life doesn't get easy. And it doesn't stay easy for anybody for long. We want to train them so that the time that bad things happen, and life gets happy, or life gets hard, life gets painful, whether that happens to them in school, or at the job, or in a family situation, when life gets hard, they're able to endure that. They're able to handle that. So what can parents do? Let's start with this. Teach them the Word. Teach them to love God. Set a proper example. When the time comes, train, teach, discipline. And the starting point might be for every last one of us to repent. And let's start with repenting to God. I know my responsibilities. I know I hadn't been as good at it as I should. I'm going to be better. Let's start with God. And it might be we need to set the kids down because they need to know. I failed in this. I've let this get slack. I've been inconsistent here, and that wasn't your fault. That was my fault. And I'm going to try to be better. So I wanted you to know, you got away with this last week. You will not today. You will not going forward. That was on me. From now on, it's on you. Because I'm going to be better. And you're going to be better. And think of how family situations, if these two lessons get married together, the children giving honor to father and mother as they should, and then the parents teaching, training, molding, disciplining, setting the example as they should, our houses will get better. Our lives get better. Our families get better. Imagine that. God's ways works. And it works in every culture that it's ever been. Now, here's what we can't do, parents. What we can't do is obey for them. And that's not always easy to take, especially if you're some kind of type A personality. And I had a good friend, had three kids, and two of them obeyed and were Christians. The other one just, you know, he told me one time, he said, you know, I'd do cartwheels down the middle of the aisle if that's what it took. He said, I'll go stand in a corner for a week on my head if that's what it would take. But he knew that's not what it took. You can't obey for them. We can teach. We can't make them learn. We can teach them who God is. We can't force them to appreciate and be thankful. But we got to do the best we can. Let's not drop the ball on our end of it. You hear the phrase so many, oh, they're only young ones. And usually that said, oh, just let them go. Let them have fun. You know, one of these days they'll grow up and bills will show up and they're only young ones. That's exactly right. They're young ones. You get one shot at this. Not only is this church full, but this world is full of people who would like to go back with another shot. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I don't even know what I would do differently. I just wish I could do it again. He's not exactly sure what he would do. He just knew what he did didn't work. You get one shot. They are just young ones. So do the best we can. Pray and be consistent. Don't play at it. Don't play at this. And then sit around regretting it one day that we didn't take it as serious as we should have. That's what parents can do. Get your songbooks out. Biggest job we have as parents is to return to God the soul He gave us. We talk about stewardship so much, and usually we think about stewardship as possessions, you know, things, stuff. Do we consider it with souls? All of us that are parents in this room, God gave us a soul to mold and to train and to teach. He gave us that. And the greatest thing we can do as a parent is that soul get returned to Him. And that soul spend eternity with Him. There's the work. There's the mission. And there are things we can do to aid in that. And I hope we're going to be serious about it. I hope we'll make whatever changes we need to. But we've talked all day today about family relationships. There's spiritual relationship. God can be our Father. And we can become His child. But we have to obey. We have to honor Him. For those that are not Christians, there are some initial steps. Your faith and your belief has to lead to repenting. It has to lead to confessing Him as your King. It has to lead to the waters of baptism and wash away your sins. Not magical water, but faith. There was a promise made by one who can't lie. He'll be faithful to that. He'll clean you. And you'll be His child. And He'll be your Father. What a wonderful blessing. For those of us that are His children. But we're like that prodigal son we talked about. Went our own way, blazed our own trail. I know what I'm doing. Let me show you how great I am. And we realize our way ends up in a pigsty. We'll come back to Him because He's a loving Father from a distance, watching and waiting, and He'll take us back. If we can help you in a public way, do it while we stand and sing.